Well, take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. We're in the beginning of the end. We're coming to the point in the book of Acts where we begin to see the end of the life of Paul. The end of the life of Paul. It's hard to picture all that has gone on in Paul's life, from his seeing and even being the one who orchestrated the death of Stephen, his meeting the Lord Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road, and being blinded, coming to faith, becoming one of the greatest Christians that's ever lived, probably the greatest Christian that has ever lived, the greatest evangelist, having brought more people to the Savior than anybody the world had ever known. We're going to see today that through the work of Paul and others, people had come to know the Lord around the world, and the gospel had truly gone from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the world. The gospel had gone forth, and now he is on his way to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he was going to be taken, arrested. He was going to be indicted. He was going to be from there sent to Rome, where he would live out the rest of his days before finally being killed. All through the book of Acts, we've been studying through the book of Acts almost a year, if not more, on Sunday nights. And we've given many messages through the book of Acts. But still, the girth and the amount of work that was able to be accomplished through First Peter, then Paul, and throughout the book of Acts is immense. And it would take more than a trilogy of movies for us to really grasp these things. And I think we could study out the book of Acts for a long time and still not get the picture in our minds of what it was like to live with and like Paul. Sometimes it's asked, if you were able to go back in history and be part of any point in history, where would you like to go back to? And, I'd like to go back and be part of what all the things that happened in the beginnings of the War for Independence in our country, and all the meetings that were had between the men in the different places, the Continental Congresses, and then the building up through the Revolution and then the building up of our nation. I would have loved to have been in there and to have been part of that. I wouldn't like to have been part of the war, I don't think. I'd like to have been one of the generals if that were the case. It's hard to imagine what men go through in war. I'm glad the only picture I've ever gotten is through a movie. And I praise the Lord for men and women who put themselves in that type of situation. For a country like ours and for freedom. Pray for our country, brethren. I know I say this, and this is definitely an aside, but pray for our country. The day might not come that the soldiers of our land are fighting on the wrong side. I don't think that our country has ever fought on the wrong side. I don't think we may have fought in wars that we could debate over whether we should have fought in them, but I don't think we're on the wrong side in the Vietnam War. We were on the right side. We're on the right side. There's no doubt about that. We could argue whether or not we should have been there, but there's no doubt in my mind that we're on the right side. When it comes to the war on terrorism, I believe that we are on the right side. I believe that the men and women who have decided to live according to the idea that if you don't do it the way I tell you to, I will cut your head off or I will burn you alive. I believe that's the wrong side. That's the wrong side. I think we're on the right side on it. But there may come a day we're on the wrong side, and I rue the day that young men are going to have to make a decision. Not because of their belief on the war or not war or fear, but because our country's gone against the dictates of what's right and wrong. And I fear for that. I've got a son. I've got a son, and I pray for him. And as I see our president turn his back on what I believe to be right in Jerusalem and Israel, and to be willing to meet with dictators and to make friendship with people in Cuba when Cuba has done nothing to repent of what they have done and perpetrated upon people in our own backyard. And these things run through my head, and I am fearful of where our nation is turning. I don't know where we got there. Oh, where would I like to be in history? I think the greatest, I think the place I'd want to be in, of all of those times, is I'd love to be one of the band of Paul. I'd love to have been one of those men. And in order to be one of those men, you'd have had to hazard your life for the cause of Christ. You'd have been in danger of death and gotten and escaped by faith in order to be part of Paul's band. You can imagine, what are your qualifications? Well, I went to school, I got a degree, and have you ever been in a situation where you might have died because you're given the gospel? No, I've never done that, but I've written books and I've preached in safe places. Well, I'm sorry, you can't go with us. Well, maybe next time, I've got two more journeys after this one, maybe next time you'll have hazarded your life for Christ. And but that was the stipulation. But I would have loved to have been part of that. And have been part of being able to see the incredible movement of God throughout the world, and everywhere he was able to go, the gospel had its effectual work. So let's take a look here in Acts chapter 21 as we begin this journey to Jerusalem. Paul is making his way to Jerusalem. And I want you to notice what he faces on the way. What he faces on the way. Now, Paul was a man. He was his own man. He was able to do what he wanted to do. He was able to travel where he wanted to travel. He was able to go and do what he felt the will of the Lord was. But I want you to notice in this passage, what he faced. And these were for sincere people who loved him and cared for him and wanted the very best for him and also wanted the very best for themselves. Start there in verse 1, it says, "And after they came to pass that after we had gotten from them," gotten from the men and preachers in Ephesus, "and had launched, we came with a straight course to Kos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed in Tyre. And for there the ship was unlaid of her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit, that he should not go up to Jerusalem. That he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre and came to Ptolemy and saluted the brethren, we abode with them one day. And the next day we were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he came down unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And we heard these things, both we and they that were of the place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. And so Paul was going to face many obstacles in his getting to Jerusalem. Probably the single greatest was that his friends didn't want him to go. His friends didn't want him to go. Now, they couldn't stop him from going, but they did what they could to stop him with their words, right? Even to the place of bringing him to, very likely, tears. Do you think, as they were weeping, do you think he stood there like a stone? I don't think he stood there like a stone. I think he wept too, because he says, you're breaking my heart. I believe that though Paul met with several who prophesied, saying, if you go to Jerusalem, you'll be bound hand and foot and given to the Gentiles. If you go to Jerusalem, the Spirit says, don't go. Or if through the Spirit, they said, don't go to Jerusalem. When the men who were part of his band, including Luke, who wrote this book, said, listen, don't go to Jerusalem with weeping, it broke his heart. You know, most of us will not face that type of decision when it comes to doing something for the Lord. Now, many of us can make decisions that buck the trend or where we have to tell those that love us, get out of my face. I'm not going to let you make decisions for me. Young people often will find themselves in a situation where they tell their parents, I'm doing what I want to do without your counsel, without your understanding. And I would caution you, young people, be careful of these things. Make sure it's the will of God. I want you to notice in verse 13, Paul did this out of a motivation that said, for the name, there at the end, for the name of the Lord Jesus. And one of the great mistakes that young people make is they do what they do in the name of themselves. We ought to help young people to understand that they ought to do what they do in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Lord Jesus. This doesn't mean that we'll all be missionaries, but this means that God has a will for each one of our lives. Amen? God has a will for each one of our lives. And one of the hardest things for a young person to understand as they see the world before them is that God has a will. God has a will. There is something that God wants to accomplish in their lives. And some things will stop that work, will pause that work, will keep God from being able to do all that he wanted to do, if certain decisions are not done. Pray for the parents of young people, teenagers and young adults, is you're parenting folks, young people that are making the biggest decisions in their life. Very biggest decisions of their life. The people they're going to marry, the jobs they're going to have, where they're going to go to school. We pray for you. And make sure you're praying for your children. And pray that the words that come out of your mouth are what God would have you to speak. And may God help us to pray for the young people. And may God help us in that. But you notice how over and over again Paul is faced with people who don't want him to go because they know what will happen. They know what will happen. If you go to Jerusalem, you're going to die. If you're going to Jerusalem, you're going to die. Now, take your Bibles, turn over to Philippians chapter 1. I want you to notice something interesting that Paul says. This verse has somewhat bothered me, and it still kind of bothers me, because it's something that you never really hear anybody say. You never really hear anybody say. But I want you to notice this passage of Scripture. It's a very familiar passage to many of us, but Paul says something here that's somewhat boggling of the mind. I want you to start there in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but without all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. And so what did Paul say he was confident in when it came to his life? What did he say he was confident of? That what? That he would not be ashamed because... What's that? That's right. Because in my body, Jesus will be magnified. He says, that's my confidence. I'm confident that in my life or in my death, Jesus Christ will be magnified. Now, we might say that, right? I think any one of us might say that. Lord, whether I live or whether I die, I want my life to be magnified for You. And we might think to ourselves that, you know, if I go out and I'm telling people the gospel and they kill me for it, at least my life will be used for the magnification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is that the death of the martyrs often starts a firestorm of the gospel and of the truth of the Word of God going out. You can look back into the 1300s and the 1400s and the beginnings, the very seeds, the very sparks of the Reformation and the tearing down of the walls of the Roman Church throughout the world that had so oppressed people and kept them from knowing the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the lives of some of the men who said, we are going to give the Bible to people in their own language so that they can understand for themselves how to be saved. And they were taken and burned. You can look at the life of men like Martin Luther, who were willing to take those 93 theses on the in that day in October, nail them up into the Catholic Church, and then him having to flee for his life. He went boldly under the right before the Pope and proclaimed the truth, just like Paul did, in the way that he spoke these things. But we think, I thought to myself, Lord, if You would ever have me to go and to give the gospel, and it led to my death, as long as my life was used for Your glory, so be it. It's harder for me to say these things with young children and a wife who's pregnant. I do trust that the Lord would care for my wife and make sure that she's okay. But I'm certainly not looking for death anyway. I was thinking the other day, I don't know why I think these things, but you know, if our country really turned against the things of God to such a way that it was illegal to give the gospel or preach the Word of God, then I do think I'd have to preach it. I'd have to give it. Because it's the truth. It's my life. And I know I'd have a church behind me. And I may have to get arrested like John Bunyan. You know, we kind of are living in days where that's a little bit on the horizon. Do you think so? Can you see that kind of thing happening? I can kind of see it. Now, 20 years ago, we might not say that, but my goodness, the way things are turning. It's amazing. You pray about those things, but I think about these things. Because I don't want my life to not, in the midst of, if it's not safe, I don't want to be silent. But I want my life to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know you do too. And so we see this verse. Then verse 21. Many of you know this. You may even have memorized this verse. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Well, what does that mean? Paul says, for me to live is to live for Christ. If I were to die, then I gain. Right? What does he gain in death? He gains heaven, right? He says, if I live, it's for Christ. If I die, I'm out of here. Praise the Lord, right? That's what he's saying there. Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Now, this is where it starts to get a little interesting. He says, yet what I shall choose, I want not. He says, what I'm going to choose, I'm not sure yet. Well, according to the context of the verse, What is he choosing? He's not choosing dinner, right? He's not choosing where he's going to go next. What's he choosing? Am I going to live or am I going to die? This was not a suicide note. This isn't a suicide note. But he says, I don't know which one I'm going to choose. That's remarkable to me. I am not standing here thinking to myself, you know, I'm not sure if I'm going to choose death or life. Well, what's Paul thinking in his mind? I think Paul was thinking that one day I'm going to take a journey to Jerusalem. And when I go to Jerusalem, it's not going to end with me living on into old age. My life will be at the beginning of the end when I take those steps into Jerusalem. He says, I don't know when I'm going to go to Jerusalem. I haven't gone yet. But I don't know when I'm going to go there. He wasn't saying that I don't know if tonight I'm going to hang myself. That wasn't what he was saying by any means. He'd never do that. But I think he did know the end of my life, the end of my life will be when I choose to go before those who will kill me and give them the gospel. There's a man in the days of Caesar, and not in the days of Nero. Rome, one of the things that they're most famous for is their Colosseum. You remember that? And we often think about the Colosseum, and may have even seen movies about the Colosseum and the men who'd go and these gladiators who'd fight one another to the death. And a thumbs up meant that you got to live, and a thumbs down meant that you had to die, according to whatever the emperor decided in your fate. The Colosseum was at its greatest height at the same time that Christianity was really beginning to flame forth throughout the world. And Christians went to their death at the hands of lions, or at the teeth of lions, or the jaws of lions. And there was a time when one of the men in the audience came out, jumped over the wall, and stood before the audience and yelled out that it was wrong what was going on. Silenced the crowd. Caesar gave his thumbs down. He died. The crowd, without fanfare cheers, the story goes, left one by one out of the Colosseum. And everything changed after that time. Now, what am I saying? I am saying this, that sometimes there's going to be those who get to choose whether they live or die. Not by suicide, but they say, I'm going to do this even though I might die. I'm going to do this even though I might die. Some say, I'm going to do this even though I might get arrested. Know to God that there'd be men and women who'd be willing to say, you know what, I'm going to do this despite what others may do to me. I'm going to say this even though that person may make fun of me for it, or they may yell at me, or they may try to confuse me, or they may say things like we spoke about this morning, that our God is a mean, vindictive, capricious God. Stupid God. Can you imagine saying that? And allowing that to come from your mouth. To say, I don't want anything to do with a stupid God like the Christian God. By the way, he went on to say, you know what? I would worship the Greek gods. You imagine that? I will worship the Greek gods. He says at least they didn't claim to be all-powerful, all-knowing, and so on and so forth. It's amazing where we've come. Amazing where we've come. But anyway, I want you to notice, yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Verse 23. For I am in a strait betwixt two. And he says, I'm between a rock and a hard place. There's two things, and I don't know which one to do. He says, here's the two. Having a desire to depart. What does he mean by that? He says, I have a desire to die. Well, why did he want to die? To what? Be with Christ. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. There's not many Christians who really believe that. That being with Christ is better than being here. But that's what he said. He says, being with Christ is far better. We know that we believe it. Now listen, I want to be careful here. I don't want you to think that I'm saying, listen, go over to Saudi Arabia and take your next flight out tomorrow. And as soon as you get out of the hangar of the airport, start to stand up on a little box and begin to preach the gospel and bring others to Christ. All right. Now listen, does there need to be someone who's willing to do that? It might be a man who's 80 years old. He says, I'm going to die anyway. I'm going to get on a plane. I'm going to go over there. By the way, that's happened before. It wouldn't be new. It wouldn't be new. But I'm not saying that you should do that, all right? Please don't think that. But man, how little thought we have of Christ and the glory of Christ really in our own lives. And I'm speaking to myself. When we look at the way Paul lived, he literally said, I don't know which one to choose. He said, I'm really want to go and to depart this place because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I really, really want that because it's far better. Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, when he wrote that, I think he had the Philippians in mind. I think he also had the people in mind in whom he had been speaking to. He said, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance and joy of faith. He says, you know what, I'm confident that for now, my life is going to be poured into your life so that you have full joy in Christ. So that my life can be used for the furtherance and joy of faith. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me and my coming to you again. And so, I believe those words are somewhat of a foundation of what we're seeing being played out in Acts 21, right through the end to Acts 28 in the life of Paul. When we look at these verses, I think Paul has said, I am now choosing. I am choosing to be with Christ because it's far better. Is there any way Paul could not have known what would happen when he went to Jerusalem after this? Is there any way he couldn't have known what was coming? No. Because what happened in Tyre? What happened in Tyre? In verse 4, there are disciples, and they said through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem. Why? Because they're in Jerusalem. That's where things are going to start really getting bad for you. Wait a second. I get arrested everywhere I go. I've been beaten to death. They literally thought I was dead. No, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem. Then you notice there in verse 9, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophecy. What did they say? We don't know what they prophesied about. But what did everybody else prophesy about? Don't go to Jerusalem. And so the likelihood is that's somewhat of what they were saying Or God was going to use them to comfort Paul and encourage him in his journey. By the way, praise the Lord for those who do that. By the way, what did these ladies do? What did these ladies do? They prophesied, right? They spoke forth divine words. Are men the only ones allowed to speak forth divine words? No. No. You think of Anna. Anna was the lady who met with the Lord Jesus Christ when he was a child, when he was just a baby. She was a prophetess. She was a prophetess. And I think we go too far when we say that women ought to always shut their mouths. Well, man, what if they have something to say from God? Right? What if they have something to say from God? I think a lady ought to be as careful as a man in what they say. They ought to be sure that what they have to say is from God and not based upon emotion. But it ought to, if a lady has something to say from God, they ought to. These ladies did, didn't they? These ladies did. They said it right to Paul. If there was a prophecy to be made, who would it have been? Paul or them? Paul or them? If we were to line up those five and say, all right, which one of these are going to be the one that prophesy? We'd say, Paul, this is the guy who's been around the world prophesying. He's going to be the one. But they did. They did. These daughters of Philip. By the way, Philip's that same man that brought the Ethiopian eunuch to the Lord in Acts chapter 8. Chapter 11. He's the same man who is called to be one of the seven deacons who helped to serve tables. He was right along Stephen when Stephen died. That same Philip. Again, we look in verse 10, and the prophet Agabus. If Paul needed a greater picture, Agabus, let me show you literally what's going to happen. And he took his girdle and tied him up, tied his hands and his feet, and said, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to tie you up just like this, and they're going to hand you over to the Gentiles. So after all these things were done, could Paul not have known what was going to happen to him in Jerusalem? Do you think Paul already knew? I think Paul already knew what was going to happen to him. Then he had his friends, his closest men, the men whom he'd wept with, he had prayed with, the men he had traveled with from place to place to place, the men that he had slept out in the open, because they found no place to lay their head. The men that had faced death. Some of them had even seen the death of others who had gone along with them. And they said, Paul, you can't go to Jerusalem. Paul, you can't go. And in their mind, I think they had just the same thought that the disciples had when Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem. You remember when he said he was going to Jerusalem? What did Peter do? Peter got in front of him and said, Lord, you can't go to Jerusalem. Jesus took him and said, get behind me, Satan. You know not what you do. I think these men had the same thought. If Paul goes to Jerusalem, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I mean, we've had a very prosperous ministry. And if Paul goes to Jerusalem, it'll all end. By the way, did the ministry of the disciples end with Jesus' death? No. It was truly just the beginning, wasn't it? And Paul's death wouldn't bring an end to the work of Christ throughout the world. But you can imagine they fought that, don't you? You imagine they fought that? That this man is so indispensable that everything will stop? That Christianity will take a step back if Paul goes? Can you imagine they fought that? I think so. It'd be an easy thing to think. Because Paul was the fulcrum, at least the embodiment of the work of God throughout the world. But Peter hadn't been spoken of in 10 chapters. And so they said, with weeping, you can't go. You can't go. And Paul said, why do you break my heart? He said, I'm ready to be not only be bound, but I'm ready to die for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to notice there in verse 14, and when he would not be persuaded, they gave their best arguments. They gave their best reasoning. We ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. The will of the Lord be done. Now, what did it seem like the will of God was after we read through these verses? What does it seem like the will of the Lord is based upon what everybody was saying? Paul, don't go to Jerusalem, right? I mean, every prophet, every person who had anything to say, even in verse 4 when it says, they said to Paul through the Spirit, don't go to Jerusalem. It would seem as if going to Jerusalem was not the will of God. Was not the will of God. But Paul was determined to go. Why was he determined to go? I think he thought in his mind, it's time now for me to be with Christ. Because it's far better. Now, Jerusalem was not going to be the end. He was going to be arrested. He'd get shipwrecked twice on his way to Rome. And he'd spend 2 more years in Rome under house arrest before he was finally taken. And the Bible doesn't say, but history says that he was hung. He was hung. And so we see the beginning of this journey, the end of this journey, the beginning of the end of this journey of the Apostle Paul. And he did it because I don't think he did it outside of the will of God. I think he really understood that this is the will of God. God would have me to go to Jerusalem. And Paul was going to be able to be used of God in bringing probably more people to Christ just by his testimony in his arrest and his journey from Jerusalem to Rome and in Rome, bring more people to Christ than he did in all the years that he'd lived up to so far. And so the work of God did not end in Jerusalem. It only went forth with even greater fervency. But it's important that we understand that God has a will. Now turn to Ephesians 6:6. I just want to go through a couple of verses real quick. And we'll close and we'll beat the snow home. May God help us to have the thought upon our mind. You know what? This life is not all there is. I can live it for Christ. Even to my death, I can live it for Christ. Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, of your heart as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Right? Doing the will of God from the heart. Now, what do you think the difference is between if say the Lord just said, doing the will of God, period, and what God actually said when He said, doing the will of God from the heart. What do you think the difference is? What do you think the difference between those two statements is? Doing the will of God, period, or doing the will of God from the heart? What do you guys think? Yeah, so doing the will of God's important, right? There's no doubt about that. But how does God want us to do the will of God? Yeah, from the heart. In other words, God's heart is my heart, right? If God has a will, is that His heart? Is that His desire? Is that what God wants if it's His will? Well, obviously, right? But just because it's His will doesn't mean it's the servant's will, right? Does God want us to get to a place in our life where what God wants, we want? Yeah, there's no doubt about it. He wants us to get to the place where what God wants, we want. Now, how is that going to happen? How is that going to happen that what God wants, we want? What do you think? What are some things that need to go into that, John? We need to be close to God. Well, what is being close to God going to give us or help us in doing the will of God from our heart? What do you think? We'll want to do it because we'll understand that what God wants is the very best. For who? For us, right? For us. By the way, we don't serve a malicious, terrible, nasty God who says, do my will or I'm going to whip you around, and that's how you know it's the best. You want me to whip you around or not whip you around? God's got much better things for us than that. Amen? And may God help us to say, you know what? God's way is best because it's best for me. I spoke this morning of hedonism. Hedonism is the idea that I'm going to do whatever I can do to gain pleasure. And as Christians, we can set out not to live according to fleshly pleasure, but to understand that God's pleasure will be our pleasure, right? That what God wants, if we set out to do it with our heart and to do God's will be better for us than if we didn't do the will of God, right? Which one is better? Which one will be better for us? Doing the will of God or not doing the will of God? Well, doing the will of God, right? And so the Lord says, doing the will of God from the heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. A very familiar verse from the Lord Jesus Christ. He was praying to the Lord, and it's a very solemn prayer. But I want you to notice there, he's praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is the time where he's praying and his tears are mingled with blood. He's sweating blood as he's praying. And this is what he says. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, Thy will be done. Thy will be done." And so what was the cup that Jesus would have to drink? The crucifixion, right? The crucifixion. He says, "Lord, if I have to drink this cup, may Your will be done. May Your will be done." Now turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Again, I love these verses. Start there in verse 1, Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll close. Verse 1 and 2. "Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy..." Now, you circle that word joy. "For the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame." All right? So what was the end of the cup that He drank? What came through the cup that He drank? That came with the cup that He drank, but what came after it? Joy, right? "For the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross." In other words, when we set out to do the will of God, is it all going to be a bed of roses? Is it all going to be nice and neat and as we're going through it, we're happy, singing all the way? But what will come after if we do the will of God? Joy. Joy. And that's a promise, brethren. "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, does not lead to misery. It leads to joy." When those men found themselves, and women, by the way, and even worse, the women who were married to the men and the children that are at mom's skirt tail, looking up at dad being burnt. Imagine such a thing. As they're being burned alive for their faith, how could they do it? They did it because they believed that joy would come. And their joy, their great joy was this. Their great joy was that Jesus Christ would be known and believed on, accepted, and people would come to know the Lord, be saved, and have a home in heaven forever because of the life they lived. Because of the life they lived. And that's the example we have with Paul. Philippians, we see, he says, I don't know what to choose. I could die, and that's good. That's, in fact, it's far better for me to be with Christ. I could live, and for me to live is Christ. He says, I don't know what to do. In Acts chapter 21, I think we see his choice. He chose, I'm going to Jerusalem. And God used it in a great way. He did it because he knew, he believed it was the will of God. And I believe it was too. And may God help us to seek to do that will no matter what we see would happen. No matter what we see will happen to us because we do the will of God, may we understand that on the other side there's joy. Amen.